Oh, that was amazing, right? Didn't Pastor Mark do a great job putting that together? Let's give him a big round of applause, too. That was awesome. 10 years. There's so much to look back upon, and I saw that for the first time yesterday, and I just, man, there were so many moments captured in that. We'll post that on Facebook, but there were so many moments captured in that that are just really amazing, and God has done great, great, great things in our church, and I hope that your soul is really thrilled to see, looking back, a faithful God who has truly kept his promises to us. We are transitioning into a new series today. The series is called Anchor Church Distinctives, and the first sermon is called An Anchor for the Soul. We're going to go in our Bibles to our theme verse as a church in Hebrews chapter 6. You can turn to verse 11, but verses 19 to 20 are the theme verses of our church. We announced our new name about a month ago, and we drew that name right out of Scripture, where it talks about how we have an anchor for the soul. And we look back how that picture of an anchor was used from the dawn of our faith to represent Christianity, and the very word in the Greek was also used as a stand-in for the phrase in the Lord. And so the word and the picture have such a rich, deep history of standing as emblems for Christianity. The idea of an anchor is a powerful image. Sometimes the Bible wants to assure us that we are right with God. And the way that the Bible does that sometimes is by giving us a picture of something that shows us a spiritual reality that's already been settled. So when you think of an anchor, you might think of, like, I was out on Lake Geneva with some family last week, and the anchor, you know, it wasn't huge, it did the job, but you might think of an anchor as being, like, you know, this big. But let me talk to you about an anchor of the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower. Here's a picture of the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower. It's one of the largest ships in the world, gigantic aircraft carrier, keeled and masted the size of a 22-story building. It has a flight deck that comprises 4.5 acres. It weighs 95,000 tons. It carries over 6,000 sailors and serves those sailors 18,000 meals every day. It's a floating city, and it can be held in place by just two anchors. Here's another picture of the Eisenhower going out to sea, and here's another picture of the anchors. These anchors are massive. They're up there maintaining them and painting them. Here's another picture of the anchors. That is quite an anchor. The anchors each weigh 60,000 pounds. 60,000 pounds. And the chain weighs 665,000 pounds and stretches a full length of 1,082 feet. Just one link in that huge chain weighs 365 pounds. Bench that. One link is 365 pounds. I love that image of an anchor that can hold a floating city in place. What can hold a kingdom of people in place in God's presence for eternity? That anchor has to be able to hold some serious weight. Who can secure sinners in God's presence for all time? That idea of an anchor holding us in God's presence is a powerful picture. The reason why we have to understand what anchors us safely in heaven is because if we don't, we'll end up shipwrecked. Here's another picture of a ship that didn't make it. This is a cruise ship that went out to sea, ran into big trouble, toppled over. And if I had to summarize why this sermon is important to your life today, it is because God doesn't want you aboard that vessel. Okay? If I tried to sell you a ticket on that cruise ship, would you buy it? If I said I've got this great deal, half off. You don't understand. The ship's beautiful. The view is amazing. The amenities are mostly, like, top of the line. You wouldn't board that vessel, would you? And you are going to leave this life on only one of two ships. One of them's going up, one of them's going down. And God does not want you on that ship. And so the idea today is there is both a warning to heed what you hear, and an affirmation, if you have already believed in the Lord Jesus, that you are safe in his presence. Let's pray, and then we'll get into Hebrews 6 together. Thank you, Father, for reassuring us that we can know where we stand with you beyond any shadow of a doubt. We can know what your word says. We can know what your son has accomplished. We can know what you have firmly established in the heavenly realms so that we can live and die with assurance that we are tied to you forever. Show us of that promise. Show us of that hope today in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right? In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, little background on the book. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the person was in the inner circle of the apostles and the disciples. The book has a very Jewish flavor to it, which means it was written to a Jewish audience that was struggling to take the step beyond their Old Testament roots and fully embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And so some of these people were Christians, some of these people were around Christians, but many of them were struggling on going all in on this Jesus thing. They were stuck at the start, and they weren't moving on to maturity. That's the purpose and the message of this book. And before we actually read one verse, let me just ask you, are you experiencing regression in your faith? Is your fire going out? Are you revisiting the basics over and over again? Are you rethinking whether or not Jesus is worth your allegiance? Is that where you are? Maybe you've been a Christian for a little while. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long while, but you are strangely, suddenly drifting from the faith. Is that you? Maybe you've been in church for a little while. Maybe you've been in church for a long while, and sadly, you're still not convinced. Sadly, Jesus is not real to you. Sadly, Jesus is not precious to you. Hey, if that hits you right between the eyes, God is speaking to you today. He's warning you against falling away, and he's calling you to place your faith fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are in chapter 6. Let's start in verse 19, and then what we'll do is we'll work our way back to see the context. The theme verses of our church are these. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Number one, write this down. Trust Jesus alone to anchor your soul in heaven. Trust Jesus alone to anchor your soul in heaven. It says we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. This teaches us that this anchor is in a spiritual place. It's actually kind of an upside down picture. Anchors usually go down, right? But this anchor goes up. This anchor is above us, and this anchor is actually in front of us. It represents the hope that we have promised for us when we arrive in heaven. So it's above us and it's ahead of us. Usually anchors are kind of behind you and below you, so it's kind of a really cool picture of this anchor. And when it comes to the anchor, it gives us hope that in God's holy presence, we can know God personally. Here's the thing. Jesus alone can anchor our soul in heaven. Jot this down. Jesus alone is worthy of entering heaven. It says that he has gone ahead of us. It says that he has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. It says that Jesus has entered into the inner place behind the curtain, and it says he became a high priest forever. Question number one here is, who is Jesus? Jesus alone can enter heaven by his nature and by his sacrifice. There is only one who is good. There is only one who has lived a life that was good enough, meaning perfect, to enter into the holy place of God. The idea of an inner curtain means it's God's holiest presence in the eternal realm, in the spiritual realm. And it says that Jesus went in, and it says that he became something there. He became a high priest there in God's presence. That means that he is worthy of approaching God on his own life and nature and merit. No one has ever been welcomed into God's presence on their own life and merit but Jesus. Only one person, based on their credentials, can walk into God's presence, and that's Jesus. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So often I talk to people about faith, and I say, hey, do you think you're going to heaven? And they'll say, well, I'm a pretty good person. And I say, that's not enough. And they'll say, what do you mean? I mean, I'm better than a lot of people. Good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Heaven is for two kinds of people, perfect people and saved people. Now, are you a perfect person? If you don't admit the truth, your mama will, okay? I'm perfect! No. So either you're a perfect person, nope, or you're a saved person. There's no such thing as a good person going to heaven. Sometimes people say, well, I'm religious. Religious people don't go to heaven. That's all about you filling your resume in, and God's not impressed by that. Jesus alone is worthy of entering heaven. And you have to believe that first. And then jot this down. Jesus alone, therefore, can bring me to God. It says that Jesus entered in ahead of us on his own life and merit, and then it says that he became a high priest. Now, the idea of a priest in the Old Testament was someone who stood between man and God and mediated. And when it says entered into the curtain, that's an idea that was brought forth in Moses' day. It's called the temple or the tabernacle. Here's a picture of the temple. The temple had an outer court and then an inner court, and then it had a most holy place. So in that very tall building there, there was a curtain that walled off everyone from the very holy presence of God on earth. Here's an inner picture of that. And all the priests would come in all year long, and all they would see is a curtain. And that curtain was, it didn't even have a seam. You couldn't pull it apart. It was one fabric woven around. And here's the message God was sending to even the most religious people of the day. You can't come in here. The idea of the temple was, you can't come into my holy presence. Nobody. Once a year, the high priest got to go in just for a moment to make an offering of atonement. And then he had to get out of there or he would end up dead. Now, when Jesus came, he entered into not just the earthly sanctuary, but this parallels God's holy presence in heaven. Jesus entered into God's holiest presence in heaven. And then what happened on earth? The curtain was torn from top to bottom, showing that the way is now open. Jesus alone can bring me to God. Only Jesus accessed God's presence. Only Jesus can pay the price that was required to bring you to God. And therefore, assurance forever can be yours in Christ. What's this idea of Melchizedek? Melchizedek showed up in Genesis 14 and met Abraham, who we're going to talk about in a second. He was also mentioned in Psalm 110, verse 4. Here's what's special about Melchizedek. He was the first priest to show up in the Old Testament, and he was also a king. Now, none of the other priests ever became king. It was forbidden. You couldn't hold both offices. There was prophet, priest, and king, and you could only be, if you were the king, you couldn't be the priest. If you're the priest, you couldn't be the king. Melchizedek was the first priest, and he was the king. So in Psalm 110, David says that the Messiah would be a priest like Melchizedek, which means Jesus in heaven is both priest and king. Here's what this means to you. Jesus is one of a kind. He's not one of the greatest moral teachers of all time, like Gandhi. He's not like anyone you've ever met or heard about ever. He's one of a kind. And listen, right now in heaven, Jesus is ruling heaven and earth. He is King of Kings. And beyond that, he is also priest, the only one who has the authority to represent you to God and God to you. If you get Jesus wrong, you're not going to understand anything more of what I say today. Jesus is the only one who can anchor your soul in heaven. Now, is there a time in your life when you realize that that truth is for you? Is there a time in your life where you said, I can't walk my way into heaven. Here I am. I'm not going to get in. Listen, have you ever faced the hard spiritual reality that you are not getting into heaven? Because if that crisis has never occurred, you are a ship floating without an anchor. And you'll soon be lost. Not just at sea here on earth, but in a lake of fire for eternity if you don't understand this. You're not getting in without him. But here's the good news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When did that happen to you? When did that happen to you? I can tell when it happened to me. I was a freshman in college when I started going to church with my friend. My friend Andy was the bass player in my heavy metal band, and I was the drummer. I usually show a picture from my olden days, and somebody recently told me, you always show the same picture. I was like, all right, well, I'll dig up another one. So here's another picture of heavy metal Ryan back in the day. That's when I went to medieval times and met a king, right? That's kind of cool. There's me with my crown. But that's kind of funny because that's the person who met the King of Kings. That's what I looked like. Here's the picture I like to show all the time because my girlfriend Lauren is in it. Isn't that cute? There I am. I was a new baby Christian, and that's the kid who met the King of Kings, bowed the knee, and repented, and God called me unto salvation. I can tell you the whole story when I got baptized. Do you have a story? Maybe you were 4, maybe you were 40, maybe you were 94. But listen, if you don't have a story, you don't have an anchor. Okay? If you don't have a story, you don't have an anchor. Trust Jesus alone to anchor your soul in heaven. Number 2, jot this down. then stay anchored to God's promises. Now, we're going to skip back up to verse 11, because what I want to do is I want to show you the context that leads up to the verses we just read. It's always important to know where a verse, like the neighboring verses, the neighborhood that verses are in, to understand how we got to our theme verses. So back up in verse 11, it says this: "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Here's what was going on in this church. These Christians, these professing Christians, were stuck on go. You know Monopoly, right? They were stuck on go. Some of them hadn't even stepped onto the go square yet. They like walked up to it and they're hearing about Jesus and they're like this. They're close, they're near all these Christians, and they're like, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll go to the youth retreat. Oh yeah, I'll go to camp. Oh yeah, I'll be in it." And they're like, not quite on go yet. But they've been around for a while. And then there are people who have stepped on go, but they're only like taking one or two steps off. And then they're like, "Oh, I don't want to make grandma mad when I go to the Jewish festivals, the family party. So, I'm going to stay pretty close to my roots. And I mean, I don't want to get too carried away with this whole Jesus thing. I don't want to be weird to my friends. So I'm going to keep one foot on the go square," right? This is what's going on. Is this you? Is this you? Are you trying to stay as close to the start of faith as you can? Because that's what was going on in this book. They just wouldn't move forward. They wouldn't get past the beginning. So they were getting sluggish. And here's what the writer says: "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, the Bible doesn't just give us a picture like an anchor. It also gives us a person. And here we're going to talk about the person Abraham. We're going to see what faith is through his life. So it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." Let's take that first part together. The story of Abraham is this. Abraham, around the year 2000 BC, everybody say BC. We just went 4,000 years back in time. 2000 BC, when Abraham was 75 years old, God called him out to go to a land he would show him. And Abraham followed. Okay, what 75-year-old wants to hit the road and camp, all along and not have a home anymore? And then there he goes, and he followed God. He became a follower of God in his 70s. That was in Genesis 12. And God announced, listen, God announced 4,000 years ago to a 75-year-old guy his plan to save the world. God has a plan, and he told a guy about it 4,000 years ago. And Abraham's faith was that he followed God because there was a promise that was made to him. The promise involved a land, which is like a kingdom, that would become Jerusalem, Israel, a seed, which is an heir, which would become Isaac first of all, and then ultimately Jesus would be the descendant of Abraham, and a blessing, which means salvation for the world, a land, a seed, and a blessing. That was the promise to Abraham. If God had never made that promise to Abraham, you wouldn't be going to heaven right now. 4,000 years ago, God was nailing some things down that you are accessing today. It's pretty remarkable. Abraham is called the father of all who believe. It was his faith that got him God's favor, not his works. It's faith from the very beginning. So in Genesis 21, we're finding out that God made Abraham wait for the promises to come true. He had to wait for a lot of things. He had to wait for the promised child. So the promise was made at 75 to a guy who had no kids. No kids at 75. No kids at 85. He tried to cheat when he was like 86 and started having kids with somebody else. Not the good plan. But it wasn't until he was 100 years old. 100 years old that he became a father of the child of promise. It was so radical. It was so crazy that they laughed about it. I'm finally a father of the child of promise. Laughter. Laughter. It was a laughable plan. Abraham gives us a wonderful portrait of endurance. Do you know that Abraham would live to be 175 years old? He would walk by faith for 100 years. What a portrait of endurance. What a portrait of a guy who didn't stay on the go square, right? He walked forward for 100 years. What a portrait for us. And here's the question we have to ask. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait for God to keep his promises while you walk forward? It says here, we may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hey, jot this down. Are you willing to wait even when you are weary? Are you willing to wait? When I say wait, I don't mean stand still. I mean follow God patiently. Abraham and Sarah, it said their bodies were worn out. You know, Sarah couldn't even biologically have children anymore, the Bible said. The way of the woman had ceased with her, and yet they followed God with this crazy promise that she was going to become a mom. And it happened when she was 90 years old. Hey, are you weary? Are you battling spiritual weariness? Are you sluggish in the faith right now? Low energy, not motivated, less interested, more distracted, disheartened, worn out. Is that you spiritually? Hey, listen, the Bible is calling you, even when you're weary, to stay anchored to God's promises, moving forward. Jot this down, even when you're disappointed. Even when you're disappointed, 75 years, Abraham and Sarah had no kids. No kids. Back then, the people around them would have assumed God was against them. Oh, we know why God didn't give you kids. Oh, we know exactly why. You did something wrong. You're cursed. And as a woman, she would have felt betrayed and abandoned by God. And so here, now she's 75. Abraham was 75. She was 65. Now, hey, the hope is alive, and it's going to happen. And they're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and still not happening and humiliated. And then it finally happens. Hey, will you wait for God even when you're disappointed? Has God disappointed you recently with bad news or something not turning out the way that you had hoped or something you thought would come through but it didn't? Are you disappointed with God? Abraham was there. Sarah was there. Look to them as an example. Don't get sluggish. Don't grow weary. Press on. Even if you're weary, even if you're disappointed, jot this down. Even if you're impatient, even if you're impatient. One of the things Abraham and Sarah didn't do right is they got really impatient. And there was, on more than one occasion, Abraham tried to force God's hand. And it always backfired on him. Always backfired on him, right? He tried to protect himself. He lied a few times about who Sarah was. And he also started having children, you know, with another person. And it's like, all right, that didn't work out so well. And he had to learn the lesson that impatience really hurts you. Hey, are you getting impatient with God? Are you wondering if it's worth it? Are you trying to force it on your own? Waiting is an essential component of faith and maturity. There's a reason God's making you wait. Will you trust him? Will you wait for him? What if he makes you wait 5 years? What if he makes you wait 10? What if he makes you wait 25? Some of the things we want won't come until we're in glory. What if he makes you wait until then? Are you going to give up? That's it! I'm done! I'm waiting! Many people have walked a mature and strong godly life, and the lie that does them in is, I've waited enough, and now I deserve this. And at the very end, when they could have crossed over into such a strong place of maturity, they throw it all out the window. In the name of I've waited. Is that you? Are you getting impatient? Hey, stay anchored to God's promises. Even when you're weary, even if you're disappointed, even if you're impatient, jot this down. Act like God is telling the truth. It's the definition of faith. Act like God is telling the truth. It says here, imitate those who inherited the promises. Act like God is telling the truth. There's a belief part, what you're hearing, and there's a behavior part. Act like God is telling the truth. In Hebrews 5, 11 to 12, we get a little more context of what's happening here. It says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Hey, maybe God is challenging you to stay anchored to the promises that you have been aware of for so long. Maybe you're tempted to drift. Stay anchored to the promises, just like Abraham, walk forward, just like Sarah, walk forward. And you can have full assurance and hope to the end. It says here, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The connection of faith and hope, they're kind of inseparable, but if I had faith, hope, and love are the big three. If I had to try and distinguish them, here's what I would say. I would say that hope describes our relationship to God's promises in Christ. It's a future tense faith that's located above us and ahead of us. That's our hope. It's the future tense of our faith. So I'll say that again. Hope describes our relationship to God's promises in Christ. Faith describes our relationship to God's provision in Christ, which primarily focuses on the past and the present. God's provision, what he did for us. And if you have faith in what God did at the cross through Christ, and if you have faith in what's happening right now in heaven, then you have hope that you will arrive safely on the shores of eternity. So hope is our relationship to God's promises in Christ. Faith is our relationship to God's provision in Christ. And then love would simply be our relationship to God's presence in Christ. It's the personal side of it. You love him. It's not just all about the facts. You actually love him. You love Jesus because of what he did for you. Faith, hope, and love. We're coming back to the very basics here of faith. And Abraham walked by faith for 100 years. Hey, how many years have you walked with God? Hey, raise your hand if you would say that you got saved within the last 12 months. Raise your hand if you think within the last 12 months that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if it's within the last 5 years that you think that you've been walking with God. Within the last 5 years, 2014 on, God got a hold of you. Hold your hand up nice and high. Last 5 years. All right? Keep your hand up. Raise your hand up if you got saved about 10 years ago. About somewhere around 09. That's kind of when God, and you've been walking with God for 10 years. Raise your hand if you've been walking with God for 15 years. 20 years, 25 years. Raise your hand if you've been walking with God for 25 years. See, my hand goes down. Keep your hand up. 30 years. Have you been walking with God for 30 years? 40 years. 50 years. 60 years. I'm making you do math, I know. 70 years. 80 years or more? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, Abraham, 100 years. Don't you want that to be you? Don't you want that to be you? 100 years. 110. Stay anchored to God's promises. What an amazing example we have in Abraham. Number one, trust Jesus alone to anchor your soul in heaven. Jesus alone is worthy of entering heaven. Jesus alone can bring me to God. Number two, stay anchored to God's promises even when you're weary, disappointed, impatient. Act like God's telling the truth. Number three, stay anchored when your faith is tested. When your faith is tested. So it goes on here in verse 13 to say, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. So right now we're located in Genesis 22. The child finally arrived in 21. And then in Genesis 22, God tested Abraham and asked him to do something that was unthinkable. He said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me on a hill I will show you. Abraham had to bring the child Isaac, the child on whom the promises of heaven rested, to a hill God would show him, and kill him, and then burn the body. And Abraham didn't understand. All the hopes of heaven were bound up in this promised child. And listen, if that child dies, your hope of going to heaven dies with him. So Abraham had to figure out, how can the child of promise die and hope still be alive? And the Bible tells us what he reasoned. He thought, well, the only way God's going to be able to do this, because the child has to live, is I'm going to kill him, and then God's going to raise him back to life. Does that sound like something you believe? So Abraham walked up on this mountain that God showed him, and he was ready to kill his only promised son. And then God said, wait, don't do it. I'll provide the sacrifice. And you're like, this is bizarre. But here's what makes sense. Abraham was standing in the very region, if not the very spot, where God's son would die. This is 2,000 years before it happened. This is God's plan, Old Testament and New. A father offering his promised child, believing that child would come back from the dead. His faith was your faith. We believe that a father offered his promised son who came back from the dead. We believe the same thing. There's not a new plan. It's always been the plan. And so because Abraham didn't hold back his only precious son, that's the moment when God made this oath. So we are taken to that place right now where God made this oath. And what it says here is, for people swear by something greater than themselves. And, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. There's a lot in here, but the point is this. Abraham's faith was tested. He followed through with his faith, and then God reassured him with a promise, with an oath, that Abraham would become an heir of eternity, that he would actually receive what was promised, which means he's going to go to heaven. He's going to go to heaven. The argument here is from lesser to greater. It says, Abraham obtained the promise. It says here in verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves. So the idea is people do this. People swear by someone who's greater than themselves in all their disputes. An oath is final for confirmation. So people make an oath when there's a dispute, and that kind of puts an end to all that is debated. Now, in this instance, what is being debated? What is it that's up for grabs? It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, so there's an heir here, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So what's up for grabs here is, will we inherit what the Father has promised? There's an inheritance here. So this idea of an oath, a legally binding confirmation, is like someone, you know, is doubting whether they're going to get the inheritance from the Father, and the Father swears an oath that it's yours, that it's yours. This is such a rich picture of how anybody gets to heaven using this legal terminology. When it comes to an inheritance, you don't get it by your merit, you get it by your relationship to the Father. Your relationship to the Father qualifies you for the inheritance. You don't earn it, you don't earn it. So my parents, my dad, has a will, and he told me I'm the executor, and I have one sister, and I remind her regularly that I'm the executor of the will. Especially when she's being difficult. I say, hey, I'm the executor, and you better knock it off or you're going to get a bag of Fritos as your inheritance because I have the authority of the executor, right? And how many of you know stories of when an inheritance is up for grabs and the family goes wild at each other's throats trying to fight over it, am I right? So here's where we are in the Bible. Only what's at stake is not like dad's old car. What's at stake is heaven. Am I going to go? Am I going to go? Is he keeping his promise? And the Father makes a promise that the inheritance is yours. Now look, this takes away all merit, okay? It's yours by promise. It's not yours by performance. Listen, please, if you think you're going to go to heaven because you've impressed the Father, You're going to go to heaven because the Father made a promise to give you something that's not yours. In fact, the Bible says it belongs to the firstborn son, Jesus, and he needs to share it with you. So I'm meaner to my sister, but she gets what I decide. And listen, you get what Jesus decides. He's the executor. That's why your relationship with him is crucial. The Father made a promise. The promise goes through the Son. Wow, this is all so beautiful. This is why we have to stay anchored when our faith is tested. The assurance, the oath, the promise came after the test. And listen, for you, God's going to strengthen your faith and reassure you after you pass the test. After you pass the test. Now, there is a human response here. There's a lot of God action here, okay? You can't even go into heaven right now to check if what God's saying is true. He's telling you it's true. It's a settled reality in the spiritual realms right now. The anchor is there. All you can do is connect to it by faith. That's your responsibility, and you do have a responsibility to connect to it by faith. It says here, the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, meaning who he is and what he said, and it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge, boy, that's a picture, running to it, like the shepherds in Bethlehem, running to it. Have you run to the hope that's in Jesus Christ? Having fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. Ran to it, grabbing it with a white knuckle grip. Hey, is that your relationship to what you have been told about Jesus Christ? I learned an interesting fact about an anchor. I learned that the anchor goes under the water and digs into the sand, right in the rock. But the chain, for hundreds of feet, the chain lays along the ocean floor. And the anchor and the chain both have the holding force to keep the giant ship in place. Do you know that? Now let's reverse the picture here, because in our mind, the anchor is up above. So when you look up, you're supposed to see the hope, which is the anchor in God's holy presence. But in the book of Hebrews, faith is not really your personal thing, like my faith. It's the faith. So you're supposed to see all of these links in the chain, these people of faith. That's why in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith is there. You're supposed to see all of these people who have followed by faith, and then down it comes to you, and you're supposed to link on. And when you look up, you're supposed to see both the hope and the faith as having holding power to secure you forever. You're supposed to flee to take hold of it, and you're supposed to hold it fast. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you run to Jesus? Have you run to Jesus? My son was in a soccer tournament yesterday, and I've told you before, his coach is a yeller. And my son says, "Don't worry, Dad, he's not upset. He's motivating us." And sure enough, in this soccer tournament, they had the lead and then they lost the lead. And so the coach, off he went and started yelling, "We are losing!" And then he kept saying the same word, "Run! Run! Run to the ball!" He just kept yelling that one word. When they had halftime, he brought the kids in and he said, "Run! Run!" And listen, this is what the Bible is saying to you right now. If you've heard the truth about Jesus, and you see the promises of God, and you know about the people who have grabbed onto it, run! Run! Run to the Lord! Run! That's what the Bible is saying to you. Wow, what a hope. We learned so much from Abraham here. Jot this down. Place everything on the altar. So often, the reason why we don't run to the Lord is because there's something else that we're holding on to. And I would just ask you this, what is it? What is it really that's keeping you from going all in on Jesus? What is it really that's keeping you from being fervent and on fire in your faith, from sprinting? There's something. What is it? Or maybe a better question is, who is it? Who is it? Who is it that's holding you back spiritually? Who is it that's more important than Jesus? Who is it that's keeping you from running to take hold? Who is it? Abraham had to place everything on the altar. He had to put his son whom he loved in God's hands, not knowing if he'd ever get him back. And God, listen, at the start of salvation, God demands everything from you. Jesus said, unless a man gives up all he has, he can't be my disciple. Okay? Salvation, faith in Christ is not a lifetime of him asking more and more and more of you. He asked for all of it at the beginning. And then you have a lifetime to show that you actually did surrender all. You get that? At the beginning, it costs you everything. And you spend a lifetime showing that that's the deal you made with God. It's all yours. You have to put it all on the altar. And Abraham had to show that. And maybe God, hey, is God asking you to sacrifice something? Is your faith costing you something now? Do you have to let go of something precious in order to show your allegiance to God? There is assurance waiting for you on the other side of that test. The confirmation comes after the crisis. Jot this down. Trust God to keep his promises forever. Abraham never lost the hope that God would keep his promises. You can live and you can die with security knowing that God has you. God has you. And so now that we've read the verses that lead up to it, let me just read the theme verses again. We have fled for refuge, have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Trust God to keep his promises forever. What a beautiful portrait. You anchored to Christ for eternity. Lauren and I went indoor rock climbing a few months ago, and this still sticks with me, but the way that they do it is, I've got a picture here of us going there. They walk you up to these walls, and they harness you in, and then they're like, all right, you got to clip on, and then you got to climb up, don't worry, we've got the machine up there, I forget what they call it, but it'll hold you if you fall. And then they're like, bye, have fun, and they leave. And so you've got this, like, harness on you and this rope, and you look up, and it's holding on to this whatever it is up there. And I'm wondering who assembled that thing and what's the shelf life? Is there, like, a counter in there of how many times it does hold before a person? What's the weight limit here? I've got all these questions, and there I am. And I'm like, all right, I'll go first, honey. Tell the kids I love them. Climbing up, and then you get to the point where you slip and you fall, and it lets you fall for about this much, and it's enough. It's enough to get you, because you're like, ah! And then it catches you, and then it just lowers you down slowly, and you're like, ah! Ah! And then as you're climbing up again, you're like, is it going to work again? And then you let go, and it's like, shoo! Here's a picture of me. Actually, the picture before this is of me climbing way up there. And then this next picture is of a guy falling on me. But thankfully, it was slowly. But he came down safely. And hey, look, this idea of you holding on and God holding you and you being afraid that you're not safe, hey, he's got you. Forever. Forever. Like, you're not connected to some thing that's been assembled on earth up there. Like, if I climbed that wall and that harness went all the way up through the clouds and Jesus was holding it, isn't that an amazing thought? He's got you. You have an anchor for the soul forever. Doesn't that give you assurance to keep walking forward no matter what is or isn't happening? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Connected by the chain of faith, held to the hope in heaven, bound up in love for all time. What a beautiful picture. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. You are our hope. You are our joy. You are our peace. You are our King and our priest. And I know that there are some here today who walk through the door and they are not anchored to you. And they are in danger of being lost forever in darkness. And I just pray that those here today who you are calling unto salvation, may they look up, may they see heaven. That for 4,000 years you've been promising a plan. It's the same plan. It's called Jesus Christ. I just pray that you would help some to look up today and to see that hope where Jesus is right now. Right now, Jesus is ruling in heaven. And there are links after links after links of people who by faith received what was promised. And right now, there is the opportunity for them by faith to receive eternal life, to become part of the faith that is thousands of years old, that is all wrapped up in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I just pray for anyone here today who wants to call out to you and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me from my sins. Promise me heaven and secure me on earth. Hold me fast forever. And I pray that you would provide all the peace that you have promised to those who are crying out to you. In Jesus' name.